Good morning and welcome, everyone. So I'm Ryan, the Assistant Minister here at St. George's. It's my privilege to bring the Word of God this morning for you. So let's quickly pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your amazing Word, for your truth. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our spirits to trust in you. I pray that you would give us a wonder at what you do in the life of each believer. Help us to leave here changed so that we may glorify you more and more this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a question for us this morning. Have you ever tried to really improve something about yourself? Last year, I played indoor soccer with a new group of people, including an old, battle-hardened Korean man. Yes, he was old, but he weaved the ball around the pitch like Lionel Messi. Well, eventually he came to me and he said, "Stop running around like a madman trying to dribble around everyone. Anyone can run around and score a goal. That's nothing. Pass the ball. Don't be so selfish. Make it fun for everyone." Of course, at first I was angry. But soon I realized I was angry because I knew he was right. For a while, I tried to change. I tried to pass more to make him like me. But soon I realized he never would. Then I tried to pass more so that all the other players would think I'm a good player. But of course, none of those fixed the main problem. You know why? It's because the main problem is the selfishness in my heart. I had played soccer so that I could have fun. And each of the reasons I tried to change are selfish too, aren't they? I tried to pass more to make other people like me, or to think I'm a good player, or to have good self-esteem. But that's not real change. That's just changing my outward behavior. It's shallow. It's superficial. But did you know that's how many religions work? We try to do more good deeds than bad deeds. Why? So we can go to heaven. Or we can reach enlightenment for ourselves. Or maybe so God won't send us to hell. But think about it, those are selfish reasons. We change our behavior, not our heart. We don't really become good. We don't change our character. So why should we expect to go to heaven then? It doesn't matter how many good deeds you try to throw in. If your heart is still evil, that evil will only earn us God's judgment. Where do we get power to really change? To change inside? Well, in our Bible passage today, in Romans 8, 1-17, the Apostle Paul shows us God's Spirit gives us that power. He truly frees us from evil and all its consequences. Real power to change comes from God's Spirit, who liberates us from sin's dominion and its judgment. So my first point this morning is that God's Spirit releases us from sin's domination. He releases us from sin's domination. So last week, we looked at Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Does that sound familiar? This describes living in the flesh. Now we skip down to Romans 8, verse 5. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." So we see here that living in the flesh is not just behavior, it's a mindset. It's a way of life. And then if we skip down to verse 7, Paul says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God's law. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Living in the flesh means trying to be independent from God, refusing to depend on Him as our source of power, goodness, satisfaction, and happiness. We don't really believe God wants the best for us, so we try and get what we want on our own. And we end up slaves, slaves to the cravings and desires of our bodies. And so, of course, we rebel against Him. It's a bit like a child who throws away the healthy lunch their mum or dad made them to buy junk food with their friends. They disregard their parents because they think the junk food will make them happy. See, living in the flesh means relying on our own effort, our own humanity, instead of trusting in God. And this is what most religions do, right? You think you just have to try harder to do good. Use more willpower. Be more disciplined. Just reach deeper inside yourself to try and find goodness there. The problem is our flesh, our humanity, is weak. We can't actually become good. Without God, we just change our behavior for a while, don't we? Even though we might want to be good, there's a stronger evil power inside of us that dominates us, the power of sin. And of course, just like eating junk food, sin has consequences. Look at verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death. One day, our bodies will die because of sin. But also, by living in the flesh, we find ourselves spiritually dead, rebels against God. Verse 8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. As rebels against God, of course then, we face His condemnation. We face His judgment. Sin has dominated us. Death has won. But wait, look back up at verse 1. That's not verse 1. Where'd verse 1 go? There it is. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? No judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, sometimes when Paul uses the word law, he means law, like we would, like a commandment or a regulation. But sometimes the word also means principle or authority. Here, he mixes both meanings. He's using a bit of wordplay. He's saying God's life-giving Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes into a believer's heart as a new principle or authority. And He liberates us. He sets us free from the principle or authority of sin. The Spirit rescues us from sin's domination. But how does this work? We'll keep reading into verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. Now here, when Paul uses the word law at the start, he means God's law, God's commandments that He gave to Israel in the Old Testament. So what was even God's law powerless to do? It was powerless to make us truly righteous, truly good. It was weakened by our sinful human flesh. On our own, without God's help, we can't make ourselves good. God's law shows us what is good, but our flesh is too weak to fully obey it. It's like having a flash new 500 horsepower V8 supercar. But then, of course, you can't afford the fuel to drive it. What's the point of that? But God has solved this problem. Look at verse 3 again. He sent his divine Son, the second person of the Trinity, to become fully human. He looks just like us. He's truly flesh like us. But he is not sinful. And when Jesus put his own flesh on a cross and died, God was condemning, he was judging that evil power of sin. He was judging it through Jesus' flesh. Our sin was punished in Jesus' death. This evil principle that dominated us is beaten. The price of justice for our evil deeds is paid. But there's still more. Look at verse 4. He says that those who live according to this new power, God's Spirit, they can actually fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. They can be truly good. Just like we read earlier in Ezekiel, God promised long ago in the Old Testament that one day God's people would all have his Spirit within them. He would cause them to actually obey his righteous law. And so Paul says here in Romans 8, that promise is being fulfilled in those who follow Jesus, those who have God's Spirit in them. God condemned sin through Christ's death. And now his Spirit lives inside us as a new principle, a new authority that rescues us from sin's domination. It reminds me of my childhood. See, in a child's eyes, there are only two kinds of grandparent, right? There's the strict ones, and there's the fun ones. Well, one of my grandmas was the fun kind. And when I was little, we'd visit her house, and she'd give us lollies and bubblegum and lots of TV and just generally loads of fun. At least that's how I remember it. And then she'd handball us back to my parents, spoiled rotten. And my brothers and I would say things like, Grandma lets us eat lollies. Grandma lets us stay up really late. Grandma lets us watch lots of TV. And of course, Mum and Dad had to restore some health and order to our lives. They'd say, well, you know what? You're not at Grandma's anymore. We're in charge now. And it's a bit like that spiritually too, isn't it? We live in the flesh, following its cravings and desires, either self-righteousness on the one hand or immorality on the other. We find ourselves dominated by sin and headed for death. But then, when we choose to follow Christ, God's Spirit takes control. He frees us from sin, and he produces real goodness in us. Maybe you've tried to follow or to keep the five pillars of Islam, or you've tried to do many, many good deeds as a Buddhist, or you've tried to just maybe be a decent human being, treat others as you want to be treated. Eventually you'll realize that you're only changing your behavior. You're not dealing with the evil inside. And you'll find you have to keep watering down God's law to a level you can keep. Ultimately, you'll be frustrated by the weakness of your flesh. You need another power, a real power to come into your life and transform you from the inside out. Come to Jesus. Let his Spirit rescue you from sin's domination. Trust him for your happiness and your goodness. If you're a believer in Jesus here this morning, you might be feeling a bit frustrated right about now. You might be thinking, okay, well, that's all well and good, Pastor, but I'm still battling with the same sins month after month, year after year. I have the Spirit in me. Why aren't I seeing change? I know that feeling. When I was younger, I wrestled for years and years with an addiction to pornography. And I was a Christian. I just couldn't seem to beat it. But through those years, the Spirit used that addiction to teach me humility because I was painfully self-righteous. He taught me honesty and integrity because I'd been hiding my sin. He taught me about his amazing grace And he showed me, eventually he showed me how much he really deeply loved me. That love gave me the right motivation to change. It gave me the self-discipline I needed to do it, the will to fight sin. And you know, the change took 8 years. 8 years. But it was real and it was permanent. So be patient and trust in the Spirit's power. Depend on Him. Fight against sin and be assured that He does rescue us from sin's domination. Now, the Spirit doesn't just free us from sin. He also frees us from sin's consequences. And one of them is physical death. So we'll see now how the Spirit raises us to life. The Spirit raises us to life. An uncomfortable fact of life is that everyone dies. We have a 100% death rate, don't we? But more importantly, what happens after that? Well, let's look at Romans 8, verses 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. See, Jesus was crucified, killed on a cross. But He didn't stay dead. 2,000 years ago, He was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in every person who follows Jesus. That same power will raise our physical bodies to life one day. Doesn't that fill you with hope? So much of our lives is governed by the fact that we're going to die one day. We try to fulfill all our happiness in this life. We feel like we need to tick off all the items on our bucket list before we go. But we don't need to stress about that. One day, the Spirit will raise our physical bodies to life again, and we will live on this earth forever. For hundreds, thousands, even millions of years. We'll have all the time that we want to build houses and travel and eat and drink and build friendships and drive V8 supercars. All the things you enjoy. That hope of resurrection should stir us to trust. You know what? God does want the best for us. The Spirit rescues us from sin and its consequences. He raises us to life. And another thing the Spirit does is He reveals our true identity. He reveals our true identity. In Romans 8, verse 13, Paul says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Paul knows we're going to die. So, of course, the life he means here is eternal resurrection life. But why does putting to death the misdeeds of the body result in eternal life? Well, he explains in verse 14. It's because if you are being led by the Spirit to grow in righteousness, that must mean you are a son of God. Only God's sons are led by the Spirit. Now, you might be thinking, why is he saying son and not daughter? Is he sexist? No. It's because Paul uses the masculine word for son here, and it's not because he's sexist. It's because I suspect here he's alluding to Israel's history. Thousands of years before Paul wrote, Israel was bitterly oppressed in Egypt under slavery. But God adopted Israel as his firstborn son and loved them. He miraculously defeated the Egyptians, and by his Spirit, he led his son Israel out of Egypt. That's how everyone knew Israel was loved by God. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. So how does someone know if you are God's adopted son, just like Israel? Well, if you too are being led by God's Spirit out of slavery to sin. That's an identifying characteristic of a son of God. Then Paul goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, the Spirit reveals and nurtures our relationship with God. He helps us know God deeply, relationally, as a loving father, not a slave driver who just wants us to follow more rules. The Spirit assures those who believe that we are God's children. And in verse 17, Paul makes a logical jump. He says, if we are God's children, then we're his heirs. One day we will inherit the new creation, a renewed earth, and eternal life with God. So if you are led by the Spirit to beat sin and grow in righteousness, that shows you're a child of God. Clearly, you have a relationship with God as your Father. That means then that you're his heirs, just like Christ is. So you get to inherit eternal life. Remember, at the moment you're saved, Christ's righteousness is credited to you. We grow in righteousness because we are already saved, because of who we are in Christ, not to be saved. So the Spirit reveals our true identity. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to know this morning, this passage is not just live by the Spirit, do better. No, this passage is here to show us who we are. Verse 9 says, we are those who have the Spirit. This victory over sin and death is already ours. And that means then that we should expect to beat sin in our lives. When it seems too powerful, when our flesh seems weak, no, the Spirit will win. Over time, we should see growth in goodness, holiness, righteousness. You'll reveal that you are a child of God as you're led by his Spirit. Expect victory. But there's another side to that. And I say this in love, not in judgment, because I care about your soul. If you consider yourself a Christian, but you still willingly live in the flesh, in attitudes and actions that displease God, test yourself. Are you being led by the Spirit? Or are you driven by career ambition rather than love for God? Do you hoard your money or spend it all on selfish pleasures? Do you have sex outside of marriage? Do you self-righteously criticize everyone else but not yourself? There's a better way. Choose to follow Jesus, to be led by his Spirit, and he will transform you into a child of our loving Father, and he will produce true goodness in you. Johnny Lee Clary was disgusted. He, the grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan, had just been tricked into shaking hands with a black man. That black man was a preacher named Wade Watts. And Johnny was so enraged that he and the KKK started stalking Watts. They burned a cross outside his house. They surrounded him in a restaurant and intimidated him. They even tried to burn down his church. But Watts didn't seem to care. He just kept showing Johnny love and kindness. He told Johnny that Jesus loved him no matter what he did. Eventually, Johnny left the Ku Klux Klan and decided to follow Jesus. Through God's Spirit, he found true life and peace. He was transformed from the inside out. For the next 23 years, he traveled the world preaching about God's love and grace. He taught against racism, and he helped bring reconciliation between black people and white people in the USA. What a change, right? The Spirit really does bring about transformation. If we try to be good without God, we'll continually be frustrated by the weakness of our flesh, our humanity. Come to Jesus. Know him deeply through the Holy Spirit. He will rescue you from sin's domination. He will raise you to life, and he'll reveal your true identity as a child of God the Father. Now I think we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.